Welcome to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. God's word will stand forever, and it brings hope and life. Let us study it together now.
Christians are kept in Christ by the Father. You're kept in Christ by the Holy Spirit. You're kept in Christ by Christ himself, which is why Jude in verse 24 says, it's time to praise God. He says, now to him who has the power, the dynamo, to him who is able to do what? To do what? To keep you from what? Stumbling, falling, apostatizing, shipwrecking your faith, which we would all do, by the way, all of us, if he were not keeping us. So here's the question. So is it what I do? You know, this human responsibility that Jude 20 and 21 talk about, the things we're responsible to do. Is that ultimately what keeps me, or is it what God does? Which is it? Yes. It's both. This is so wonderful. I'm going to try and help you understand here in the next couple of minutes about, well, who is it? Is it me and what I'm doing? My remaining faithful? My working out my salvation with fear and trembling? My obedience to the commands? My seeking to be holy as he? Is that the thing that ultimately? Or is it what he does, irregardless of my failures? Which is it? It's both. Let's see this from Scripture. And it's something so beautiful. So we're reminded that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we have one of those great human responsibility verses. Therefore, again, this is now Paul. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, like when I was actually with you there in Philippi, but now that I'm writing to you, by the way, from prison, here's what God's command to you is. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, hey, just be honest with yourself. The past week, how'd you do? Working out your salvation. So what is that? It doesn't say working for. It says working out. To work out your salvation means that now that you're a professing follower of Christ, you're bringing into your life obedience to his word, faithfulness. You're growing because you're pursuing holiness. And as Pastor Paul so masterfully a few weeks ago preached through Colossians 3, it's not just what is being brought into the life of the believer. It's the old things that are being expelled. That's what it means to work out your salvation. So how'd you do? It's your responsibility. How'd you do this past week working out your salvation? See, And yet, in the same letter, Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm sure of this, Paul says, I'm absolutely confident of what I'm about to tell you, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Here's how I'd like to illustrate this for you, and I think I've done this maybe once before. And by the way, we have so many wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who believe they can lose their salvation. A lot of Christians in this town believe that. Perhaps some here think, if I really mess up, I'll lose myself, I'll no longer be saved. Now, let me say this very sympathetically. I get it. I understand where that comes from. First of all, it comes from perhaps an honest appraisal. Well, actually, I won't put it in those terms. Let me put it like this. There are definitely verses in the New Testament that warn us about what would happen should we stumble severely enough. Passages that warn us, you must persevere in the faith. And if you don't persevere, you'll be lost. I'll show you one of those verses in a moment. So genuine and sincere Christians read those warning passages and say, look, the Bible itself is warning us that if we mess up along the way significantly and severely enough, we'll be lost. That seems to be what some of those warning passages say. But oh, if I could just convince them because of the joy that it brings. Those warning passages are true, but they don't tell the whole story. So let me illustrate it like this. There's a high school cross-country coach. That's distance running. Okay. So this high school cross-country coach has a squad of runners. And he says this, you know, you're on the team for now. But today, got a tough workout planned for you. A lot of hills, a lot of miles, and I expect you to run hard. Run the race that I've marked out for you. And let me warn you, if you don't cross the finish line, you're off the team. And he means it. Your coach is telling you, runner, here's the workout for today. It's tough. If you don't cross the finish line, you're off the team. You're out. And he means every word of what he is saying. So the runner is out there running. He's done the hills, the speed work, the distance. And with each step, he's more and more tired, more and more fatigued. And he grows discouraged. There's a stitch in his side, and his legs feel like they're made out of lead. He's having trouble breathing. He's dehydrating. And he falls down and quits. Didn't reach the finish line. The coach has been watching every step. Every step. And the coach comes over. He scoops up the runner. And he carries him across the finish line. And he says, son, I was never going to let you not make it. I know you could not make it on your own. And if you had not crossed the finish line, you would have been off the team, and I was not about to let that happen. That is the story of Jude 24. To him who is able and willing to keep you from stumbling. And that's not all he does. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and, this is huge, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So that phrase, that word, that term, to present you, this is so amazing. It could be translated this, to make you be able to stand firm. Now you say, well, that's great. Okay, it's more than great. Listen to this. Stand firm in what context, in what environment is he going to make you stand firm? Before the throne of God. You know that popular song? It's not a bad song. You know, will I dance for you, Jesus? Bible answers that question. When you, in a blink of an eye after your death, are ushered into the presence of God, you're not going to fall. Not that there'd be anything wrong with falling in worship and gratitude. Nothing wrong with that. But in this moment, I can tell you your posture, because the Bible tells you your posture. You will, imagine this, stand firm in the presence of the God that in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the glory of God, he was overcome with fear and said, "Woe to me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I am from a people who are unclean, and I have seen the glory of God. Woe is me!" Or the Apostle John, speaking of in Revelation 1:17, when John for the first time sees Christ as he truly is, in the veil of his incarnation that hid his glory is gone. And now in John, in Revelation 1:17, you remember this from our study on Revelation a couple of years ago, when John sees Jesus in his glory, what was John's response? Did he stand firm? No, he fell down terrified. John says, "I fell as though dead." Well, if that was how Isaiah and John, both far godlier than I have ever been, if that was their reaction when they stepped into the presence of the throne room of God, how is it then that I'm going to stand firm? Because there's a huge difference in this. In the moment you die, you are changed. You are glorified. And so in that moment, this, I kid you not, in that moment of presentation, as you stand before God, it will be as though you never sinned once in your entire life. It will be as though you have lived a sinless, perfect life, which has two dimensions to it. The perfection of never having sinned, never of having one wayward thought, never having spoken one single word that was inappropriate, never having broken a single promise, never told a lie, never stole, never lusted. You were sinless. And it's not just the sinless. Here's the second part of that equation. And you perfectly, perfectly obeyed every commandment. That will be you in that moment you're presented. Faultless. So now that word faultless, different translations say faultless, without blame, without spot. Do you recognize the language there? That's the Old Testament language of the sacrifices that had to be brought to God, sin offerings, be it bulls or goats or sheep. So we won't go there, but there's references for you there in your notes, Book of Exodus and Leviticus, where when it was time for the people to bring an offering, a sin offering, what was the number one requirement of the animal that was chosen for the sacrifice? No blemishes. No defects. Had to be spotless. Had to be the best of the best. Only that could serve as a sacrifice. Now, why was that? Well, we know from the New Testament book of Hebrews, among other places, Hebrews really unpacks this for us, though, where the writer there says, we know that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So those Old Testament offerings of those spotless, blemish-free animals, it wasn't those animals that forgave sin. It was they were what? Pointing, picturing, foreshadowing ahead of time. Someday, God will send the perfect lamb that will die as the perfect sacrifice. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching just as Jesus is about to begin his earthly ministry. And you all remember what John the Baptist cries out when he sees Jesus come. Behold, it's him. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Spotless, perfect, no blemish, no defect. That's the language of Jude 24 describing you. That is your status. So when you stand, when you're presented before the throne, there'll be no fear. Remember in Isaiah's case in Isaiah 6 and John's experience in Revelation 1, they were still in their earthly bodies, not yet glorified. And to be not yet glorified in the presence of God is terrifying. But what about those who have been transformed and glorified? No fear, not even a hint of fear. You know what there is? Joy. The most indescribable joy. As you're presented, you stand firm. Because you are counted as though you had never sinned in your life. Say, well, yeah, but Jay, the reality is I've sinned over and over and over. How can I be counted then as one who is without sin? A lot of you know this, but let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah looking ahead to the finished work of Christ on behalf of sinners. I will greatly rejoice. I will greatly rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Class, whose righteousness? Christ's. You are clothed with the righteousness of Christ as you're presented before the throne without fault, without blemish. As a bridegroom decks himself, or like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's glorification. That's what happens when we pass from this, the land of the dying, and we enter into the land of the living. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. So John is seeing the scene in heaven, we believe, yet in the future during this time of tribulation. And a question is put to John, you know, who are all these people before the throne? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Think of your worst sin, which is a ridiculous thing. They're all horrible. But from a human perspective, we know what comes to our own minds, our worst sin. Filthy. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all the background packed into Jude 24. I'm going to back up just a bit in the notes to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. I had shared with you that in Exodus and Leviticus, in the Old Testament, we're reminded of the very high standards set on those animals that would be sacrificed. Not because those animals themselves could forgive sins by the shedding of their blood, but it was the one that those offerings pointed to. Peter writes this, but with the precious blood, this is how we're redeemed, not by the traditions handed down to us of man. Nah, here's how we're redeemed, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. Wow. God will carry you across the finish line. Why do I know that? Jude 1. Because you're called. You're beloved in God. And you're kept for Christ. And who's keeping you? God the Father's keeping you. God the Holy Spirit's keeping you. And God the Son himself is keeping you. A couple of passages as we start to write. Hey, praise team, come on up. We'll take a few more minutes here. But how we're reminded that if we don't make it across the finish line, we're off the team. Those warnings are to be taken seriously. If you don't finish, if you fall away, if you stumble into apostasy, you're done. Thus saith the coach, who is observing your entire workout. And when he sees that you are not going to make it because you can't do it on your own, he comes to you, lifts you up. So you know how I said you were off the team? If you don't make it across that line, I'm carrying you. You'll make it. We see this in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body Christ in a flesh by his death in order. Hey, we just heard this. Jude 24, it's here in Colossians 1, 22. In order to present you, you may not feel this way. It doesn't matter if you feel this way. This is simply truth. You will be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. That's what God does. Well, but isn't there anything I have to? Well, verse 23. Indeed, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the... See, our friends who think we're worried about losing their salvation, they read a verse like this, and well, they should. But they don't understand the God who issues these warnings is the God who gives his promises. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then I love 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. Again, human responsibility, it's a very real thing that we must take seriously. And yet, we all fail. We all fall short. If at the end of the day, my destiny depends on how I fulfill my part of this equation, I have no hope. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify, set you apart, make you holy, separate you unto himself completely. Well, but how am I supposed, I know I can't do this next part, although I do want to try. By the way, remember this, grace understood is holiness desired. Remember the warning in Jude 4 about the false teachers? They had taken the doctrine of grace and had twisted it so that they could say, it doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. Go ahead and have sex outside of marriage. Go ahead and do whatever you want because grace will take care of it. That is not close to what the Bible says. When you understand grace, when you understand the doxology of Jude, your desire is to be holy. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our... Well, how's that going to happen? I'm a bundle of inconsistencies. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. He is able. Now to him who is able, now to him who has the power, and he is willing. He will do it. So as we close, one last question. So the doxology in verse 25 goes on to say, or in verse 24 says, blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So Heath, big question. I'm going to ask you to answer on behalf of the hundreds of people who are here. It all comes down to you. So it says, you be presented with great joy. Do you think that joy there is a reference to the joy we will experience in that, our joy to be presented, to be able to stand firm in the presence of God? Or do you think it's a reference to God's joy to welcome us? Oh, you're right ahead. Yes, both. You're going to be so happy. You're going to be flowing with joy. You're going to break into your own doxology, and you know who's going to be filled with joy right along with you? God, your heavenly Father, in that moment, he has joy because you're standing in front of him, your home. Father, thank you. This is why we have doxologies. This is why we praise you. Because you are a good, good Father who remains faithful even when we are not.
You have been listening to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. We hope it has been an encouragement to you. If you would like to hear this message in its entirety or see the notes that go along with it, you can find them on our website, gracecommunity.net. That's gracecommunity.net. Just click the Resources tab. You will also find Grace's contact information, and we would enjoy hearing from you. Until next time, remember, truth matters.